I Will Follow. Pretty good song to head right into a sermon about following Christ. When Dave picks this song, I always think of two things. One is Ruth and Naomi. Ruth going with Naomi, because that's pretty much what she says. I will follow. Your God's my God. I will follow you. And then it really fits, though, with the disciples, because they're the ones who are following Jesus, and we're called to do that. And who you love, I'll love. Who Jesus loves, that's what I'm called to do. Who Jesus serves, that's what I'm called to do. Maybe that's the way you guys... I don't know if you guys think about these things during the hymns, but I do. Anyway, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So I already told you I'm going to be preaching about the gospel reading today. And if you looked in your bulletin and you saw... Oh, well, there it is. Light at the end of the tunnel. Well, let's see. Pastor Nickel, light at the end of the tunnel. I bet the light at the end of the tunnel is Jesus. And you'd be right. You'd be right. And we'll talk about that, and we'll talk a little bit about the tunnel. And then there's this joke that everybody always says, at least, and I always think about it, and it came up in the early service. Pastor, sometimes the light at the end of the tunnel is the onrushing train. So let's just get that out of the way at the beginning. Maybe we can draw some other conclusion to that. But when you hear this gospel reading about Peter and Andrew, James and John, these four fishermen, immediately leaving their nets, leaving their boats, and a couple of them leaving their father, Zebedee, you start to wonder, what did their mom think? Did their mom say, how can you be so irresponsible? Here's Zebedee holding the net, and there goes James, and there goes John. He's left, you might say he's holding the bag all by himself. And then Peter, we know his mother-in-law from Jesus heals her later on. And can you imagine what she says to her daughter? Why did you go marry this irresponsible guy who just up and runs after Jesus after, you know, what kind of a provider is that? Well, St. Matthew doesn't tell us any of this stuff. But what we hear is that they followed. They left everything, they dropped everything immediately and followed. So that must be what matters. But to you and me, it might seem like this hasty move, a crazy move. How do you do that? Peter and Andrew, James and John, these were like solid middle-class businessmen. They had their own little private businesses, fishing. They knew what they were going to do in the morning. Get up, go fishing, bring your catch home, clean it, and sell it. And if you caught fish that day, you made money. You had food to eat. If not, well, it was a tough day. That was their life. They could provide for their families. They had responsibilities that they knew what their responsibilities were, and they knew what the rewards were. So why would they so quickly leave all of this stuff behind and follow Jesus? And follow Jesus to what? He says, follow me. Where are you going? They didn't know. Well, Jesus left something behind too. He left behind his comfort zone, I suppose you might say. He left, our text tells us he left Nazareth, his hometown, his and his dad's carpentry business. He moves to Capernaum and he starts preaching and healing people and telling them to follow him. And if you think about it, where else did Jesus leave? The Son of God left the throne of God in heaven to come down here to go to a fishing village? to become human? Why? Well, you know the answer, I hope. For our sake. But it seems crazy. Well, let's think about what these four fishermen were leaving behind. What were they leaving behind besides their businesses and their families? Isaiah, in our Old Testament, called their land, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, their Galilee. He called it the people dwelling in darkness. That's the tunnel. That's the tunnel. He says they were among those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death. The region and shadow of death. That's the tunnel. Maybe that tunnel is not quite so comfortable, if that's what it's leading to. If it's leading to an onrushing train in your life, and there's no escape because you're in a tunnel, it doesn't look so good. And then you look around at the people around you. The disciples looked around, or these people who were soon to be disciples, looked around at the people in their lives, and they're really not doing all that well either. They knew people who suffered from diseases, epilepsy, paralysis, whole list of woes. Probably things that we call cancer now. Things they didn't even have words for. Who would not want to leave those things behind? Well, let's think about ourselves. What kind of darkness are you in? What kind of darkness are we living in? What kinds of sicknesses prevail among us? Probably the same ones. And no matter how settled our lives are, how comfortable our lives are, how much we expect the same thing tomorrow as we had today, there's darkness and gloom around us too. Darkness and gloom of sin. You see, we chase after other gods just like they did. We look for happiness in things that become escapes for us. And things that lead us to addictions. Whether it's drugs or alcohol or porn or the internet or just what you want to spend all your time doing so you don't have to deal with those people, or you don't have to deal with your boss, or you don't have to deal with your kids, or you don't have to deal with your parents, or you don't have to deal with someone, or you don't have to deal with God and His righteousness, which is terrifying to me. We run away, we run into the dark, and we close our eyes. That's the tunnel. And what do we find there? We don't find happiness. We don't find happiness in an escape. We don't even find an escape. Because that same problem is still there when we return from our escape. And sometimes that problem comes and finds us in our escape and says, here's the darkness, here's the gloom, deal with it. And that is no fun. Because of our sin, we live daily in the shadow of death. We're surrounded by depression, if not ourselves, then people that we know. Mental illnesses, cancer, heart disease, sadnesses and sufferings that remind us of the inevitability of death. That onrushing train, if you want to put it that way. So, who would not want to leave this behind? Maybe it's not quite so crazy to follow Jesus. Well, these four fishermen, they don't know what they're in for. but they're going to see it all. They're going to hear Jesus preach words of forgiveness, life, and grace. Words of hope for those who are living in darkness. And they get to hear it from Jesus' lips. Jesus comes and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's here. And that means things like healing and grace and forgiveness and hope. And they see it. They see it with their own eyes as he heals people of their cancers and their depression and their demons and their sicknesses and gloom. That's what they see. They go on this journey with Jesus and they don't know where he's taking them. And if you read all of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read from quite a bit of it this year, you're going to hear how sometimes the disciples think Jesus is going the wrong way. They say, oh, Jesus, the tunnel's over here. I mean, the walls of the tunnel are here. But Jesus has taken them somewhere else. And finally, they get to Jerusalem and they think, this is going to be the end of the line. This is going to be the finish line. And I finally see the light. Well, then there is an onrushing train. And it's called the crucifixion. And it seems to run right over Jesus. Just think of the disciples, these four disciples that day. I left my fishing job for this. They're going to be after me next. The darkest end of the tunnel is death. But there's light at the end of the tunnel. And that light is the resurrection of Christ. And in that resurrection, he gives them what he gives to you. Hope. Hope and peace and joy. Knowing what's at the end of the tunnel for you. This tunnel that we live in. You see, it really isn't crazy to follow Jesus. Because there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And following Jesus, we have hope. We have hope amidst our suffering. We have what he gives us freely in forgiveness. Forgiveness for all our chasing after happiness in the wrong places. Forgiveness for all of those things that we become addicted to in this life in the tunnel. And a way to live and deal with that in the light. And he gives us a purpose. He says, let my light shine through you so that you are part of the light of this world that needs it desperately. In who you are and how you live and how you point to Jesus, because he's the light, not you and me. There's hope in that. There's purpose in that. There's grace in that. The following has to begin somewhere. For James and John, Peter and Andrew, it began on the shores of Galilee, a little lake in the middle of nowhere, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. One day, when they're fishing, Jesus calls. He called them from a place of sin and sadness and darkness into life with him. Life in the light. Life in forgiveness and hope and purpose. Where you are now is the place where you begin. No matter what tunnel you're in, Jesus is here with His Word to call you to follow Him, to love whom He loves, to serve who He serves, to be forgiven by Him, to live in His grace and His mercy, to live in the light of His hope and His resurrection and His purpose. God grants this to us because of Jesus. In His name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.